When you hear the word power, what comes to mind? If you're a guy, maybe you think of engine power. I have a 5.4 liter in my truck. Maybe you think of a diesel engine with even more power. Maybe you think of electricity or its power, 120 volts, 440 volts. Or maybe you're a woman. You maybe think of the power of your new KitchenAid counter mixer that can whatever they do. They seem like they do everything. Need a double batch of bread. Maybe you think of the computing power when you hear of the word power. Maybe you have a new PC or new laptop. With Pentecost Holy Day starting in a few hours, maybe you think of the power of the Holy Spirit. As a way of introduction and a question I pose to you is, are you using the power of the Holy Spirit? The day of Pentecost is upon us, or will be in a few hours. My mind has been on the meaning of the day and my use of the Holy Spirit. I hope you're doing the same. I actually hope you're thinking about your use of the Holy Spirit, not mine. Self-examination is important. It's a good thing. Are we determining if and how much we are using the power of the gift given to us at baptism? When I talk about the Holy Spirit and its power, let's first define what I mean by power. It's a great article in Life, Hope, and Truth. If you wish further reading, I used some of it as I prepared this portion of the message. Let's turn our Bibles to John 14 and verse 12. John 14 and verse 12, Christ told his disciples what they could expect with this gift that he was going to leave with them. John 14 and verse 12, it says, most assuredly, in other words, believe you me, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. And even greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. We know what he's referring to, and I'm sure he left the disciples pretty perplexed at this point. Kind of imagine yourself as a disciple. I think you would have to have a lot of patience and a lot of faith. You'd need to be put up with these puzzles and with these statements. The disciples, no doubt, had all kinds of discussion. What was he saying? What was he referring to? Think we'll have that same power? No, we won't have that same power. No way. It was no doubt frustrating too, I think. What was he talking about? When will this happen? How will it happen? Because of the Holy Spirit that would soon be available to them, Jesus made the surprising statement to his disciples that even greater works could be performed by them than what he did. Jesus further explained this would be possible with one thing. If you're in John 14, turn over to chapter 16 and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7, a page or two over, the New King James Version says, nevertheless, John 16 and verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. In fact, you're going to be better off when I leave. For if I do not go away, the Helper, again the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send it to you. Wait till the day of Pentecost, and it will come. Christ was going to his Father and would send the same Holy Spirit to work in the lives of his disciples. Though none of his followers would ever be anywhere as righteous or virtuous as Jesus, or do as many miracles as Jesus did while he was alive, we read of some amazing things that were accomplished with this new power. This, by the way, is great power. There are some negatives associated with the phrase power or having power. There's no negatives here, and this is a power that we all wish. The power of the Holy Spirit, and that is what we're defining here in this first part of the message. Once we further define this power of the Holy Spirit, we'll learn about a person of interest when talking about the Holy Spirit. When John recorded Jesus' words, he undoubtedly had no idea how powerful this new helper would be. I think an amazing example of this is found recorded about Peter in Acts 5 and verse 14. Let me read Acts 5 and verse 14 to you. And it says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Again, Acts 5 and verse 14. Multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by them might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. They were all healed. That's amazing. This says, or at least one occasion it appears, that some were healed simply by Peter's shadow falling on them. That's even more significant and more powerful than a mule shadow. It's a remarkable statement to the working of God's Spirit, and something that did not happen in precisely the same manner, even with the Son of God. So in my opinion, this may fulfill the recording in John that greater works will be done with the power of the Holy Spirit. On that same thought, we know that faith is made possible by God's Spirit dwelling in a person's life. That's Galatians 5 and verse 22. And of course, we know that faith, we're told, can move mountains. So that's the power that we're talking about here. One of my goals today is to whet our appetites and to read and study further into this topic. It's exciting to me. Again, maybe I'm a guy, I like the conversation of power. I love reading about miracles performed with the Holy Spirit. I have that same Spirit in me, and on rare occasions, I do some pretty cool things. It surprises me, but not to this extent. It gives me hope, and it gives me something to look forward to. Perhaps the greatest physical miracle possible that is, of course, is bringing the dead back to life. Jesus startled everyone when he resurrected Lazarus in John 11. He also, of course, raised the dead and the 12-year-old daughter of one of the rulers in the synagogue, mentioned in Mark 5. Jesus Christ himself, of course, was raised to life again after 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. And later, the apostle Peter did something similar. Let's turn over to Acts 9 and verse 36. Acts chapter 9. We'll start reading, and we'll read several scriptures here, starting in verse 36. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, we'll read through 41. Starting in verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. The woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. In other words, come quickly, Peter. And Peter rose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Verse 40, but Peter put them all out, or asked them to leave, and knelt down and prayed, and turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when they had called, and then he called the saints and the widows and presented her alive. I presume you agree that that is fantastic power. To bring somebody back from the dead is pretty amazing. Again, those are works the disciples had or did with the power of the Holy Spirit. What does this mean for us? I guess here's the point. We are promised the same power through repentance and baptism. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter explained what an individual needed to do in order to have the help that we all need. You're still in Acts. Turn back, if you don't mind, to the second chapter, verse 38. It says very succinctly, Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a very dogmatic statement. If you repent, be baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Something to be thankful for, something to be thankful for, the calling, of course, that comes before. This was the power to which Jesus referred when he spoke to his disciples just before his ascension to heaven and told him, I'll read to you Luke 24 and verse 49. It says, Behold, I promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are given this power from the Most High. They were to wait in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of power would be granted to assist them, to comfort them, to strengthen them, and guide them in spiritual matters. You and I truly cannot live without this use of the Holy Spirit, or without receiving the Holy Spirit. The power that the Holy Spirit gives is interesting to me. It can and should be doing several things in our lives. To articulate some of these things, I'd like to share with you what the Holy Spirit did for one individual. In fact, it's a special person that received the Holy Spirit at a young age. Don't know if you've played the game, Who Am I? Play that game just for a minute with you. He received the Holy Spirit at a very young age. If you know who I'm talking about, raise your hand. You don't have to say it out loud. He was raised by an AARP-aged couple. Perhaps he was the first to see the Holy Spirit, or maybe the direct effect of the Holy Spirit. His dad was mute. You're too timid to raise your hands, or I have you stumped, one of the two. He was a miracle himself. His cousin was someone great. His dad was a priest, and he could have been too, but he became a farmer instead. Who am I? Glad we brought the subject up. He's called John the Baptist. I like to refer him as John the Baptizer. Let's proceed and see what we know about him. Again, either you're too timid or I found some facts about John the Baptist that you didn't know. John the Baptist was born of the parents who were priestly or were of priestly descent. His father, Zacharias, was a priest who served in the temple every year at his appointed time. His mother, Elizabeth, was one of the daughters of Aaron, or is of the descent of Aaron. It's found in Luke 1 and verse 5. We will read some out of Luke, so if you wish to turn there, you can. An angel appeared to Zacharias while he was serving in the courts of the temple to tell him that his prayer was heard. Obviously, they'd been praying for a child. His aged wife, it doesn't say how old she was, but she was pretty old because it was surprising to many that she was having a baby. He was told that they would bear a son and he would be called John. Let's catch up to the story in Luke 1 and verse 18. Luke chapter 1. And Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? For I'm an old man. Notice he didn't call his wife old. And my wife is well advanced in years. Nicely done. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place because you didn't believe me. You were a doubter. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. And we'll read more in a few minutes. So Zacharias doubted the angel's message, and as a result, he was made mute until the time of the naming of John at John's circumcision. He was born about 6 months before Jesus and was a cousin to Jesus. Again, it's a relative of Jesus. John grew up and lived in the desert, hill country, and wilderness of Judea until he began his ministry. That's Luke 1 and verse 65 and verse 80. It talks about that. Let's see what we can learn about the Holy Spirit through the life of John the Baptist. I want to whet your appetite and set the stage for the importance of the power that the Holy Spirit can give us when used and when requested. We see the great power working in others. The question is, are we seeing it in ourselves? The title of the sermon, split sermon, is, are you using the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you using the power of the Holy Spirit? We're going to answer that question by seeing how John the Baptist used the Holy Spirit in his life. First of all, John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit since birth. He knew he was destined to use the Holy Spirit. If you're there in Luke 1 and verse 15 says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." That's pretty cool. Kind of a special situation. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? Acts 2 and verse 38. Turn the page. Acts 2 and verse 38. And Peter said to him, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you, at that time, not at birth, not when you get sprinkled, shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For those of you that are mature, not yet baptized in this room, this is encouragement for you. When you feel the time is right, or if you don't know, I certainly encourage you to talk to an elder, talk to Mr. Winter, talk to one of the elders. Baptism is when you get this power made more available to you. It's a turning point and an important one. We, unlike John the Baptist, are not filled with the Holy Spirit at birth. For those of us that are baptized, do we think and remember that we have this power? Do you ever think, I have the power of God in me? I received it the day that I got baptized, and I am destined to greatness. John the Baptist had those thoughts. It gave him courage, and I can tell that he remembered it regularly. If you're a note taker, that's a point. It's a fun fact. John the Baptist received the Holy Spirit at birth. Let's keep learning about this cousin of Jesus. John the Baptist, secondly, John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus Christ. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus Christ. Do we? If you're in Luke, turn back to Matthew with me. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, John the Baptist prepares the way. We'll actually start, jump in verse 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is near.' For this is he who is spoken by the prophet of Isaiah, saying," apologies, I did start in verse 1. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness," verse 3 says, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So instead of serving at the temple as a priest, he dressed in camel's hair and a garment and a leather belt, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he told the crowds that came to see him that they needed to repent and that the kingdom of God was at hand. He preached the same message as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, did, and he prepared the way for him. John the Baptist knew that he had been called by God to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Again, that's quoted also in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. When the religious leaders of the time came to see him, John showed courage. He rebuked them for ignoring God's message of repentance. They believed that they didn't need to repent, and they were directly descendants of Abraham, which gave them a buy. That was their thought. But when he told them, he says, do not think for yourselves, Matthew 3 and verse 9, do not think to yourselves that you get a buy. Do not say we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up the children of Abraham from these stones. In other words, it's not enough just to be a descendant. It's not enough just to be here. You actually need to do something. You need to repent. You need to change. You need to obey. I have a message, and it's the same message that Jesus Christ will have. Of course, we know that John even baptized his Lord and Savior. When Jesus was ready to start his public ministry, he came to John to provide an example for all of mankind by being baptized. So clearly, John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus Christ, kind of laid the foundation or set the path. John the Baptist also used the power of the Holy Spirit to train and to mentor. Do we? One of the things that we're, or should be doing 7 days a week, is setting a good example. To be exemplary of God's way of life. The question is, are you using the Holy Spirit to do that? If you are, or maybe not regularly, asking God to help you to use that Spirit to influence others, I would encourage you to start. Tammy and I were going through some boxes as we go through our move process and sorting through old files and pictures and paperwork. She ran across some Sabbath notes or some pictures or something from camp. I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was a U.S.-based camp or maybe some pictures we had from Scotland camp. That she was encouraged after receiving and reviewing some of the memorabilia. She says, ah, it looks like I made a difference, or I encouraged, I affected, I influenced someone. If we are living God's way, we may not always know it, but we will positively influence others. Use the Holy Spirit in your lives to set an example. You never know who is watching you or who you are setting an example for. Again, John the Baptist certainly set a good example and trained some. In fact, in John 1 and verse 35, it says, again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples, so he had two people that were helping him. And looking at Jesus as he walked by, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and he encouraged them to follow Jesus Christ. The apostles Andrew and John were originally John's disciples, or his followers, until they started following Christ. Exactly what he had hoped for. Fourthly, John the Baptist reminded people of the need for repentance. Do we remind ourselves of this ongoing need of repentance? In your daily prayer, are you repenting? Are you using the Holy Spirit to improve? Matthew 3 and verse 8 says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. From the beginning of his ministry, John had taught that one must bear fruits of repentance. It's Matthew 3 and verse 8. This requirement for baptism would not end with John's ministry. It was, of course, one of Jesus' themes as well. Another point was, John the Baptist was, if I can say it this way, best buds with Jesus even before he was born. He spent his life pointing people towards Christ and his message. Are we likewise a fan and a promoter of Jesus Christ and his message? Are we likewise a fan and promoter of Jesus Christ and the message that he had and has for mankind. I like this story in Luke 1. If you still have your finger there, you can turn to Luke 1. Let's read a few more scriptures. We'll look further starting in verse 35. Luke 1, verse 35. Again, he was a lifelong friend, fan, promoter, however you wish to say it. Jumping in Luke 1, verse 35, and I'll read a few scriptures here. The angel answered and said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing is impossible." So there's a reminder of this power that we're talking about. It's like Luke is reiterating it. Remember the miracle? Remember the demonstration of power? You know Elizabeth, the one, I don't know what they called each other, is a relative. Bible says cousin perhaps, or sister perhaps. Maybe they called him Granny at the reunion because she was significantly older. You remember Granny? Yep, she's having a baby. In fact, she's due in 3 months. Verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord," referring to herself, "let it be me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 39, and now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are the young women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Have a neat story. I like the encouragement there in verse 45. Blessed are you and I, for when we believe the promises of God, there will be fulfillment of even more blessings or even more promises. Quite simply, if your faith is strong, if you and I are using the Holy Spirit given to us, all of the promises and blessings now in this life will come to us, and the promise of eternal life in God's family will come to fruition. I digress. My point was that John the Baptist was a fan and a promoter of Jesus Christ his whole life, and it appears starting at negative 3 months. Again, I don't know everything. I'm just reading the scriptures. He was excited. Verse 45, for indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So Mary was pregnant with Jesus. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And Mary knocked on the door of Elizabeth and hollered out. Maybe Mary hollered in, "Granny, Aunt Beth," I don't know what she called her, "Sis, you home?" And it's recorded that John leaped inside of Elizabeth's tummy with joy. With communication being poor, perhaps Mary didn't even know that Elizabeth was going to have a baby. So she walked to the hill country to spend the day, to have coffee, share mom stories. I don't know what mothers do. Spend the day, probably took some clothes. I don't know, a few bags of clothes over. Spent the whole day strawberry picking. I don't know what they did. Who knows? The interesting point is that John the Baptist was excited to have Mary and the unborn Jesus around. Later in life, John the Baptist continued to promote and be excited for Jesus Christ and the message that Jesus Christ had. John pointed the people of Christ regularly, John pointed the people to Christ regularly. When the time came for Christ to start his ministry, John pointed his disciples to Christ and encouraged them to follow him. Put in your notes, Malachi 3 and verse 1, it says, "I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me." If you're still in Luke 1, read verse 16. It says, Luke 1 verse 16, it says, "And he will turn away," or turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Keep reading verse 76 here in Luke 1. It says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, and you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of the salvation of his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high was visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So throughout the life of John the Baptist, he pointed people to Christ. He had a humble ministry in a humble place. He preached and lived out in the wilderness. John baptized people in the Jordan River after they repented and confessed their sins. This is how he became known as John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. His ministry was to prepare the way for the Messiah by preaching a baptism of repentance and sin, and of course the foretelling of the coming Christ. Let's turn over to Mark 1 and verse 4. We'll keep reading about this. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, we'll read 4 through 8. We'll turn back to Mark 4. Mark 1 and verse 4, my apologies. Clearly I can't turn and speak at the same time. Mark 1 and verse 4 through 8, reading out of the New King James Version. Mark 1 and verse 4 says, "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." Skipping down to verse 7, "And he preached, saying, There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The million-dollar question is, how well do we point people to Jesus Christ? John the Baptist looks like he did that pretty well. How well do we live in a manner that reflects God? I certainly wish to encourage you to watch our actions and watch our words when we're out in public. Not that what we do and what we say in our own homes or with our own families are not important. Both, of course, go hand in hand. I encourage you to make a discerned effort to pray and ask that God uses the Holy Spirit that he gave to you to watch this perception that we give off. Not that it's a show, but it's hopefully somebody and something that it's who we are, someone that is godly and one that is converted. And of course, a converted person is in control of ourselves. I see so many people, and I rub shoulders with so many people that are simply not in control. They simply do not exercise self-control. We should be a stark difference to the world. Ask God to let his Spirit be noticed and apparent both with us and our family and with those of us out and about. I'm convinced that if we are asking and consciously trying to use the Holy Spirit in our lives, it will be a noticeable contrast to those around us. Our behaviors and our actions and our speech will start setting us apart from the world. There should be a black and white contrast. I feel sometimes it's kind of white and gray or a small difference, but I'm convinced that we should stand out. Not that we try to be oddballs. I am enough sometimes, but we should be different. in a good and a godly manner. Remember, we have God's Spirit. Others at work, others in our neighborhoods, others at Kohl's or Aldi's are shopping, out shopping, others in our playgroups do not have the same Spirit. Let that difference be apparent, if not to humans around us, because they may be too self-absorbed to notice. It should be noticeable to God. John the Baptist was so different to those around him that Christ himself came to him and asked to be baptized. Christ said, I need to set an example for others to follow. If I'm going to ask and require all of God's people to be baptized, then I need to as well. John, take the time, take me to the river, and baptize me, please. These two cousins were big fans of each other. Are we big fans of Christ? Are you emulating him and trying to promote him and exemplify what Christ is all about? My last point is that John the Baptist used the Holy Spirit given to him to have courage. John the Baptist used the Holy Spirit given to him to give him courage. You see, John the Baptist preached to everyone that you are sinning and you need to repent and be baptized. It is written that John baptized tax collectors, soldiers, and hundreds of others. He had the Spirit working in him to be strong and to have the courage to tell others what they were doing or the actions that they were making in their lives were wrong. How is your courage level? Not that we should be going around and telling others that they're sinning. It does take courage to even live correctly ourselves. To buck the system and say, no, I am not answering my work cell phone on the Sabbath. Again, if you had to rate your courage level on a scale of 1 to 10, John the Baptist having a 10, where would you put yourself? Would you give yourself a 2, 5, or an 8? He was so courageous that he went to Herod the ruler and said, you are sinning. It's like you or I going to the president or the prime minister or a senator and said, and saying, you are a sinner, stop being such a, whatever you wish to say there. Stop being maybe so full of yourself. Would you have the courage to do that? I'm not encouraging you to say that or do that or recommending that, but I am saying having the wisdom and that much courage are things that the Holy Spirit can provide and nurture. Let's read this passage of Herod, the leader at the time, stating his communication with John the Baptist. Luke 3 and verse 19. Again, we want to use wisdom and work on ourselves and not. Tell others, or we can tell others through our example and through other means, but Luke 3 and verse 19 and 20 says, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John the Baptist up in prison. So we're told here, and in other scriptures, that John the Baptist told Herod, you are sinning. I don't like what you're doing. God doesn't like what you're doing. Stop, repent, and change your ways. For those of you that know the story, the courage that John the Baptist showed, well, it ultimately got him killed. It got him beheaded, to be exact. He had the courage to tell Herod, what you're doing right now is wrong. Change your ways and repent. That is some courage. We should have this courage, maybe not to tell others to change, but to change ourselves. so that when we see that we're doing something wrong, to have the courage and say, no matter how much this hurts, I'm going to repent and I'm going to change. John the Baptist used God's Spirit to have courage and demonstrate courage in his life. Are we using the Holy Spirit to develop courage in our lives? Do we live courageously in this walk of life that we're called to? So much more could be said, and maybe we're thinking of our parallels between you and others in biblical times. For those in biblical times that use the Holy Spirit. Tomorrow we will learn even more about the Holy Spirit and the first church when the Holy Spirit was made available. Let's remember the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask for it to move us, to do great things, just as were done in the life of John the Baptist, to set the stage for Jesus Christ. We too can use this same power to set the stage for the soon coming kingdom of God.